Let's pray together as we go into God's word today. Lord God, we thank you for this great privilege to be together in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who calls us and who whispers our name and calls us to come and to say yes to the call of Christ. And it's our prayer this day that as we open the Word of God, that Lord, that we'll have ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts that say yes to your call. In the name of Jesus, amen. So it was not last Sunday, but Sunday before, that Leanne and I had the privilege of being able to be with Arlen and Sue Farthing and with Dan and Krista Lott. And we came together around a breakfast that, I'll tell you what, the Farthings, they put together really good stuff. And I'll tell you what, that breakfast burrito was something else. But as we were getting together and the smells were kind of wafting through the room and all the rest, it was just, we were there ready to enjoy that meal. And someone said, hey, we should read our 40 days before we eat. I said, yeah. So I went and got my book and I brought it along and got the book and went to day 29. And by the way, day 40 was Thursday of this week. That's the official day, but people are all over the place. I know that. And so please don't, you know, let us say, hey, 40 days are over. No. In fact, for me, as of this morning, when I woke up and prayed as soon as I woke up this morning, this makes day 42 days in a row that I prayed and asked that God would baptize me with his Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the first time in my life, and look how old I am. It's the first time in my life that I've prayed for 42 straight days that God would pour his Spirit into my life. You know, I've done it episodically, and it's part of my, it's kind of the background noise, you know, at church. But to be intentional about that, day 29, we turn there, and we may have this on the screen, and yes, we do. Here it is, day 29. Look at these words that I began to read there on day 29. Righteousness by faith is simply looking to Jesus to manifest his righteous life of victory in our life. God wants us to look to Christ for victory, not to ourselves. Amen? Okay? But of him you are in Christ who became for us sanctification. That's quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus who became for us sanctification. And as we were reading, I stopped. And I stopped and I said, this is good. Wow, this is really good. And then I said, but it's not complete. It's incomplete. And I need to say this because I love what this is saying about what God is doing in us in sanctification, but why it's saying it's incomplete. In fact, my words were, I said, "This, where's justification? Where's the beef? You know, where is it? Come on." So I'm going, and so as I said that, it struck me that righteousness by faith is both justification and sanctification. Amen. And this is crucial. Now, right here, I want to make something really clear. It is not my intention to do theology against my neighbor this morning. It is not my intention at all. And I want to tell you, this book has blessed me. And it's blessed Leanne and I together. I've shared this, several times now. But the reality is, this, when we realized that, you know, as Leanne leaves the house, she leaves the house before I'm out of bed. And she prays with me, and then I come home, and she's in bed, and so, you know, here we are, and the one time we have together is around supper, and for us, instead of just watching the news, you know, we've been actually taking this thing out and praying together, and this has blessed us, and I love the things that this book asks us to pray for. I mean, pray, every single day, it asks us, pray to God together, as you pray together with your prayer partner, to continue to baptize each of you with his Holy Spirit. Pray to God to bring revival into your life and into the life of the church. Pray for God as he leads you to witness as Christ witnessed to others, and then pray to God for the individuals on your list. And we have done that together for now 40, in fact, last night would have been 41 days in a row. In fact, we finished. So, you know, we were going, well, what do we do next? Let's not lose this. And we grabbed my utmost for his highest and started in there. So we don't want to lose what God has brought us through Dennis Smith. But as I say that, so I'm saying this has blessed us. But as we looked at this, and as I looked at this passage, what struck me was this. Remember a few weeks back we talked about Hebrews 10, verse 14? Remember the words it says, "For by one sacrifice," that's this one, "by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever." Teachers, verb tense there. "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever." Past tense, okay, done did. "Those who are being made holy," verb tense, present tense, continuous. Those two pieces, if you take away, if you don't include, if you forget that piece, "by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever," those who are in the process of being shaped into the image of Jesus, to be made like Jesus, if you miss that, then you get caught in a, it's the opposite of freedom, and it's the opposite of joy. Some folks who are stronger are going to feel better about themselves, and some folks who are feeling weaker are going to feel worse about themselves. But in that reality, it's not the reality that we're being given in Christ. Amen. And so this is so crucial. This is so, so important that we not miss that piece. That for once, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When I shared this about 3 weeks ago, following the service, a brother came out the door, and a man who is not a member of this congregation or this denomination, but came out the door, and he said, "I always strive to be perfect, and I keep failing." And I looked around, I said, "What do you think about that verse? For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What do you think of that?" And he said, "Man, if that's true," he said, "that means we're covered." Right. Amen? I mean, there was just this like, wow. That in that reality, then I can engage this calling to give my utmost for his highest, knowing that I will stumble and fail. I'm in this reality. And so that's why it's so crucial that we come and we say this out loud and we say, Thank you for blessing us, Dennis, with the call to come and to be. But this piece is a piece that we must not miss. Now, I want to say one more thing, and you can write this one down. This has been so valuable to me ever since I've heard it, through my ministry. It's been many, many years ago I heard it stated. That when you hear someone whose theology is different than your own, and you're going, wow, is that measuring up biblically or whatever? And then we tend to then we go into battle zones. And look, what I love, this is a rule of thumb that I hold, and that is this. Right in what they affirm, wrong in what they deny. That means that I have to ask myself the same question. The things that I affirm, right. Sanctification, right. To forget justification, that's a big miss. Okay? It's crucial that we have these pieces together and we not lose that. So right in what they affirm, and so I can affirm my brother and go, thank you for blessing me with all of the things you've said about sanctification. And I am so blessed by that. And I'm not doing theology against my brother. I'm doing theology with my brother. Amen. Okay? We're going to do this together, and we're going to find a way that we can hold this thing together. So with that as an introduction, let's dive into this question of what is this justification, sanctification thing, and what's the Bible say about it? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. "And because of him would be the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Now, we're going to see four things here that we are, that in Christ is ours. "He became to us wisdom from God." Now, as Paul writes this, you say, well, who are the guys who are the wise ones? Who are the great philosophers? You've got Socrates, you got Plato, you got Aristotle, in the East you have Confucius. I mean, you've got these people that are wisdom and that can give wisdom, and this wisdom is about wisdom of how do you understand the world? How do you understand the reality of the universe? This wisdom in Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God in understanding the reality. In our day we'd say, Einstein and maybe Stephen Hawking. Someone might say the Dalai Lama. But notice this. It's in Christ Jesus. He is the wisdom of God that helps us understand reality. And so we go, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that this is the wisdom, this is the truth about the universe, this is the truth about the world that we live in. And I love the next one. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. This is, so maybe you say, Christ, our righteousness, and don't miss this part, and that is that word, righteousness, is the same word as the word for justification. It's dikaiosune. It's this reality of this righteousness, this right standing before God that we so desperately need. By the way, when you and I get to the gates of heaven does St. Peter let us in at the gate? Where does that come from? Anyway, but, you know, there we are. But, okay, so when we get there, and I say, okay, so next in line, you step to the gate, you know, and I say, okay, can I see your test score? And I go, yeah, I hand it over, it's a 97. I mean, you know, wow, 97. And they kind of look and they go, 97? And I go, the A line is what? What's the A line at school? Is it 94? I don't know, teachers, you help me on this. Is it 90? You know, I always like 89. Oh, please, okay, whatever. So, but here's the deal. What score do we need on our paper to walk through the gates of heaven? 100. Yeah. 100. What are you going to do with that? I mean, what do you do with the fact that to go through the gates of heaven, you just go, oh, man. And let's say that, you know, like from this point on, from this day on, that like, you know, just like I, every and now it's just right all the way until the day I die. Well, what do we do with all this stuff in the past? And it's just like, how do we ever? And here's what I love, this Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. It's that righteousness of Christ. It's that righteousness that he worked out. That robe, how did Sister White say? Robe woven on the loom of heaven without a single thread of human devising. Not one thread of human, not one thread of what I bring to the table. It's all him, and he's the 100%. That's why he can say, why Scripture can say, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever, because it's his perfection. And it's that place in which I come, and I receive this and go, oh, Lord. And you know how we say it here? We say, you know, that he took all the sin of the world on him. There was no sin in him. Death could not hold him. He rose victorious in the right hand of the Father. He pours out the Holy Spirit. The justification, the sanctification in our lives as we live in this reality of the gift he's given. Sanctification, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification is that becoming like Jesus. And I think I shared in first service, and it's true. It's my wife, and it's the two dogs we have at home that are all voting, saying, please let God have his way with you. Things are so much nicer here at the house when you do that. If you'll just like, God, please, everyone around me is praying and hoping. You know, my staff here, our staff together here at the church, everybody that knows you is praying and hoping that you will say yes to being made into the image of Christ, to having Christ formed within us, that we would live our lives being a blessing to everybody around us, starting with our own family, starting from our family to our neighbors, to the people we work with, to the guy who pumps our gas, you know, and the checkout lady at a Safeway or whatever. I mean, all these people that God intends to use us to be channels of his grace. And the last one, redemption. See, when you see the word redemption there in the New Testament, you got to know in the first century, that is a word that came from the slave market. And people went into slavery because of debt. And as they went into slavery because of debt, and then with that debt, then they ended up having to give up their homes and everything, and then finally they themselves go into slavery, and like, oh, and here comes Jesus to be the one who pays the redemption price with his own life. I mean, this is who we have. This is what we have in Christ because of him, the Father, who says, this is the gift I want to give you. You are in Christ, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's the gift of God that we stand in. And when your theology is grace, then that means the rest of your life is what? Gratitude. When your theology is grace, the rest of your life, the rest of my life is gratitude. You go, oh, it's all gift. You gave every heartbeat, every breath I take. This is all gift. And I start, when I actually be still long enough to realize the immensity of It's all gift. And I realize there's nothing I boast. I can't boast about having brought something to the table to make this thing work. No. Now, these four pieces, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, especially that righteousness, that justification and sanctification, notice this. Justification and sanctification must always be kept distinct. Justification, what God has done for us outside of us in Christ. Sanctification, what he is presently doing in us through Christ in his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. But those must be distinct. But hold this, catch this, we must never separate them. Always distinct, never separate. They stay together. If you separate this, I could say, well, you know, hey, man, this is so great. I got this justification thing. Good, got my fire insurance. Boom, I'm just going to get, you know. No, it's holding it together. That we together, understanding the distinction between what God has done for us in Christ and what he's doing in us through the Spirit of Christ, that distinction, but never separate. And when they're together, that's where you and I have life. That's where we find our life. Now, let's go to Romans 4, and we're going to go quickly through this Romans 4 piece, and we're going to start in Romans 4 in verse 1, and look what it says. We're going to start with the story of Abraham. What should we say was gained by our father, by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Okay, so when he says that, he's meaning, oh, he's really speaking to the Jewish people, and he says, for if Abraham was justified, now here's another way to read justified, for if Abraham was just as if he had never sinned, that really works in the English language to do it that way. If Abraham was just as if he'd never sinned by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, what he's saying is, what? No, it's not something Abraham brings to the table. It's not an accomplishment that he is, something that he's achieved. It's not a ladder that he's climbed. But pastor, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Really? Where was Jacob on Jacob's ladder? Really? No, catch this. Because now, that doesn't mean that there is not a place for you and me to give our utmost for his highest. Oh, I am not saying that. We are to call it 100,000% to give it all. But I give it all in the freedom of what he's already given me. See? And there is a world of difference in those two ways of living. And I can say that because I've lived on both sides. And I know my default position is to always fall back to do this, 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 and this, and get my gold star. I know that's my default position. That's why I have to keep rehearsing the gospel again and again so that it stays alive, and I stay alive in it. I come alive in it. So, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast. No, you have nothing to boast about before God. Let's go to the next verse, verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. By the way, how old is Abraham when he hears this? How old is he when he hears a promise and then he believes it? 75. Yeah, he's an old guy. He's an old guy. He's 75, and God says, by the way, Abram, he says, I'm just going to tell you that you're going to be the father of many nations. See all the stars. You'll have more descendants than that, and sands of the sea. And Abraham believes it. He believes what God is saying to him, and that is counted to him as his righteousness. It's not something he's brought to the table. It's him just going, Lord, I'll trust you with my life. Okay? Next verse, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. This verse is speaking to the way the world works. All of reality, all the reality you and I are immersed in, is this reality. I do this, I get this. If I'm in school and I write these papers and I pass these quizzes, you know, then I get the A. If I work those 40 hours, then I get the check. By the way, anybody here remember their first paying job? Yes, me too. I remember my first paying job. There was some allowance stuff that happened off and on at our house, depending on whether or not mom or dad had the money to pay that. So, you know, it was like, yeah, that was kind of stop and go. But when I got my first job, it was in a place called Hampton, Virginia. Hampton, Virginia is way down south by the coast of North Carolina. It's across the James River from Norfolk. So it's down that area. But anyway, Hampton, Virginia. And my friend David, and who later we became roommates in high school and college. But anyway, we got this job with a lady in town. Her name was Mrs. Gully, and she was really, really a nice lady. And she was also kind of one of the town matriarchs. I mean, she was on the historical society and had this beautiful big home. And she, when we heard, and I don't know how the connection happened, but we got this job mowing her lawn, which was so cool. And we're going, yes. And then she said, if you come and mow this lawn, she said, you need to know there is something that I will not allow on my lawn. We said, well, what's that? She said, a rotor lawnmower, any gasoline-powered rotor lawnmower cannot be used on this lawn. I kind of looked, and it's a big house, it's a big yard. She says, but I do have two of the old-style real lawnmowers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And she said, those actually work in the way that grass was meant to be cut, because grass goes like this, not like this, but this, okay? So we go, okay, sure, we can do that. Oh, my. Did I mention that Hampton, Virginia in the summer is like 95 degrees and 95% humidity at the same time? Okay. Oh, man. We go over there, and she had this one place where it was like a hill that came up like this from, it was like tiered, and you had to run up that thing, and oh, man, it was work. And we finally get done with that thing, and she'd come out, and she'd go, well, I've got a gift for you. And, okay, I just made that up. She never said that. She came out and said, she didn't call it a gift. If she called it a gift, when she came, by the way, we each got $5. We each got a $5 bill, okay? Now, listen, I mean, when I worked in the bindery, which was my next job, that one, for the first 300 hours, I made $1.35 an hour, okay? And the next 300 hours was $1.40. And then I finally, after 600 hours, I finally reached $1.45. So that was reality. But a $5 bill, you're like, wow, you know? If she'd come out and said, I've got a gift for you, I go, what? A gift? Sister, you owe me, okay? What do you mean, gift? I mean, we have sweated for this thing. No, you owe me this. This is not a gift. I work for this. See? Now that nice glass of tall glass of lemonade you brought out, that was a gift. Thank you so much for that. But this, I work for this, and I earned this. And in fact, I'm gonna go tell my friends I got a $5 bill. I'll boast about it even. See? Look what he says next, verse 5. To the one who does not work. Now follow this. Does not work to make yourself right with God. Okay? Because has anybody ever worked any harder than the Apostle Paul? This guy worked. This guy, I mean, you read where he all those trips he took and all the stonings and the beatings and the, I mean, this man worked for Jesus. And yet he's the guy that's going, this is a gift. The one who does not work to make himself right with God or herself right with God, but believes but believes in him who, just as if we have never sinned, the ungodly. Whew. Really? You're going to give me what Jesus, you're calling that mine? Amazing grace. Yeah. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes. His faith is counted as righteousness. Wow. Now, we do not have the time to do the whole chapter, because next it talks about David and what David has to say about this, but then it jumps down in verse 18 to Abraham. We're going to go right there, and we'll close out with Abraham. Let's go there. Here's Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he's been told, your offspring is going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea. That's your offspring. In hope, hoping against hope. Why does he have to hope against hope? The next verse tells us, verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he's about 100 years old, and considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, not to mention she's 90. Okay? No wonder the guy is hoping against hope. He's going, what? And here's this promise that the Lord keeps coming. Yep, Abraham, nope, it's not, no. You don't go work this out on your own. The whole Ishmael, that, you know, he's your son, but that's not the son of promise. See, there's going to be a way through the son of promise and through, remember I promised that through you and your seed, I would bless every family on the earth. And so it's going to be this, you know, there's going to be a miracle. Now, here's my thing I'm amazed at. I read these words and go, does Paul know the scripture? What is he talking about? He didn't weaken in faith. Abraham, did anybody remember a story about Abraham weakening in faith? Let's see. How many times did he, the woman here, that's my sister. Okay, remember that one? Twice? Not once, twice. I mean, what is going on? Did not weaken in faith. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing here? And as I didn't weaken in faith, and he considered the barren, and look at the next verse. We go to 20. No unbelief made him waver. Huh? Really? Do you see how good God is? We get our history rewritten. We get our history rewritten in the light of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He goes, yes, this is the reality. Unbelief made him waver concerning the promise. He grew strong in his faith. Wow. As he gave glory to God, he did do that. And he did grow. And you remember the very last test of all. Wow. So yes, did he grow? Yes. But I look at this and go, this is amazing that the history of Jesus gets to be, my history gets to be rewritten with what God is going to say. This is what I'm going to say about your life. This is what's going to get written. In fact, we're going to line you, we're actually going to put you, Abraham, after all the mess you've made and the messes you've made, you actually get to be in Hebrews 11, one of the heroes of faith. We're going to do that with you. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now watch what happens next. This is so cool. Because this happened, almost 4,000 years ago? You know, like we're 2,000-ish and beyond. And Abraham's back there 1,800 to 2,000 somewhere. So you got Jesus being the hinge of history. And here we are. And but here he is. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because he believed, hoping against all hope. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him, I love this, words from way back almost 4,000 years ago, counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for whom? Us. Written for us, for you and me. These words were written for us. Ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. The very thing that's being said about Abraham is now being said about you and me. As we trust our lives to this Jesus and to this God, we're going, I'm going to trust him. Look at the next verse. Gives us the reason he can say it. Let's go to verse 25. Jesus Christ our Lord, and here it is, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Here it is. Here's the crucial event. And here's the one who delivered up. Remember how he said it? He took all the sin of the world on him, delivered up for our trespasses, but there was no sin in him. And because there was no sin in him, death could not hold him. And because of that, he's raised up that you and I could experience the reality of his reality of just as if we have never sinned. Isn't that beautiful? You just go, what? This God is going to do? This is what he's doing? This is how he does it? This is amazing. Delivered up for our trespasses, raised up for our justification. It's amazing. And now you go to Romans 5, verse 1, and look what it says. Therefore, in light of all of this, therefore, since we have been just as if we have never sinned by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Quick, verb tense. What is it? We have been, past tense. We now have peace with God. Do you know what that means? In Jesus, who bore all the sin of the world, by the way, did he die the first death or the second death? The answer is yes, probably both. Okay? So there it is. But that second death has to do with a judgment and a final judgment, and the verdict on him was innocent, acquitted. We have received the verdict of the final judgment on Jesus today in our own lives as we say yes to him. You and I think, well, I've got to wait. Today in Christ, when you say yes to Jesus, I have already received the verdict of the final judgment. And I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And that Sabbath rest right there. That's the rest that you and I are being invited to live in every day of our lives as we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But that is the reality we're invited to live in. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we said, let's go to verse 2. What do we say? If our theology is grace, then the rest is gratitude. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You and I get to live lives of hope in the midst of a world that doesn't know where hope went. I mean, this is why we're not the doomsdayers. We're the people of hope, people. Brothers and sisters, we're the people of hope on this planet. We're not the doomsdayers. We're the people of hope. As everybody else is going, oh my goodness, what is going to happen next? Okay? So there we are, rejoicing in the glory of God. And this is the good news of justification. And now we're going to hasten on right to the good news of sanctification. And here they are, the next three verses. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. When I first started reading that, I was going, no, I wish I hadn't said that. I now know. I know now, and I've lived long enough to know, you're in this world, there's suffering. There is suffering in this world. But in the midst of that you and I, knowing what we know and the peace we have with God through Jesus Christ, you and I get to rejoice even in the midst of sufferings. Knowing that suffering will produce endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Remember we said people of hope? And now I love this verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love, by the way, verb tense again, done did, people. It's already happened. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You and I live now as people who have the presence of the Spirit of Christ is within us, and in that presence of the Spirit of Christ, his love being poured, and by the way, the word for love there, God's love, it's God's agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Nothing in the world is more desperately needs more than that. And that you and I get to be the people sourced in him. Agape is not something that I work hard enough to conjure out. It's sourced in him in the pouring of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is agape. In fact, let's go to there, Galatians 5, and we'll end here. But the fruit of the Spirit is, isn't that interesting, singular? Is all this list 9 long? The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Amen. And then we shove that little prism up there, and it just throws the whole spectrum. The fruit of the Spirit is agape, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, no law has ever been written. That's the life you and I are being invited to live in Christ Jesus. The reality that we get to live in the midst of this broken world that so desperately needs him. I'll finish it and close with this quick, as I was preparing this, I remembered something from years ago, but maybe even 10 years ago now. But I'm out walking, and there, Binford Lake, so kind of the end of my walk, and they had added a bicycle lane. And it was a nice long stretch. It's maybe a tenth or a couple tenths of a mile. And so I came out, I thought, oh. So I walk out, and I started walking on the line. And I just walk the line on this bicycle lane, and it's very straight. So I realized that if I stare at my feet, I don't do as well as if I'm looking at the other end. And when I walk like that, I just walk this line. Didn't Johnny Cash write a song about this somewhere? So it was like, because you're mine, I'll walk the line, right? So I'm out, well, yeah. So I'm singing the song, and I'm out there doing this thing, and you know? And all at once, I see a cop car, okay? And it might have been Florin Perv. I'm not sure. I'm not positive, Florin. Might not have been, okay, maybe it wasn't Florian, but it might have been Robert, who lives in my neighborhood. So the police car comes down the street toward me, and he's going a pretty good clip, and keeping the speed limit, but coming right at us, okay? So I'm walking along doing this thing, and as he gets closer, he slows down almost to a stop. And he looks over at me, and I look over at him, and he smiles and waves at me. The law is smiling and waving at me. Huh? That's a first, okay? It's like, hi. And I realize, for you and I, this is the invitation that we've been given in Christ through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus to give us a new beginning and his righteousness and now his Spirit poured into us in order for us to walk because you're mine, Jesus. I'll walk the line in your strength. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise to this God. For our benediction, I want to invite you to repeat with me. I think it's going to come up here on the screen. I'm going to read it from here. And that is Jude 24 and 25. Listen to these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with, anybody know what those two words are? Let's try it again. To present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy.
Great joy.
Great joy. Amen, brother. With great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever and ever. And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people shouted.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.